Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. A couple of weeks ago, I was covering some of the present-day evils in our culture, and I concluded by saying, when a nation arrives at this level of depravity, the cure is described in Isaiah 4:4. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. And I promise to follow up that statement with a two-part series concerning what the Bible has to say about how God reestablishes his authority on earth whenever it's challenged. Last week's program was part one, some introductory remarks to straighten out the misconception that spiritual revival means the saving of a nation. When in fact, a revival on the part of God's people can mean the ending of a nation. But now, today, I want to look at this whole concept of God reestablishing his authority. Let me begin with Proverbs chapter 28, 28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. The premise here is that there are times when the wicked rise in the land. Times when Ahab and Jezebel ruled in northern Israel, and times when the evil king Manasseh ruled in southern Israel. Men have always been sinners, but the Bible teaches us that there are times when wickedness is empowered. As it says in Psalm 92, verse 7, times when the wicked spring up like grass. As in the first world, Genesis chapter 6, the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Then God sends the flood to reestablish his authority. And at the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, mankind begins to organize a one-world government. God knew this would empower the wicked. Nothing that they purpose to do will be impossible for them. So God confused the languages and he reestablished his authority. Then in Genesis chapter 19, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were given over to homosexuality. And this threatened the proliferation of sin over the entire world. So 2 Peter 2:6, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. Then there were the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt, bringing down the power of the Egyptian empire. The pharaohs thought that they were gods, and they learned otherwise. Also, the Canaanites, who occupied the land of Palestine. When their iniquity was full, God destroyed them. God even told Abraham about the destruction of the Canaanites 400 years before it took place. Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God, in his omniscience, already knew when he would reestablish his authority in the Middle East. Even the destruction of Israel and the ensuing exile in 586 BC was God reestablishing his authority over the sinful Israeli nation. Ezekiel chapter 7, for my eye will have no pity on you, nor will I spare you, but I will bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know I'm the Lord. Ezekiel 12:20, the inhabited cities will be laid waste, the land will be a desolation, so you will know that I am the Lord. 23 times in the book of Ezekiel is this phrase, then you will know I'm the Lord. The point is that the goal of the judgment was the reestablishment of respect for God. And this judgment was not simply on Israel. In all of the oracles against the nations, in the major prophets, the oracles against Assyria, and Moab, and Babylon, and Egypt. The goal there was to stop sin, to judge sin, and to disempower sinners. Now let's go to the New Testament. We see God reestablish his authority in the church in Acts chapter 5. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, who were struck dead. Acts chapter 5, verse 11, and a great fear came upon the whole church and over all who heard these things. God reestablishes authority in Acts chapter 12 when Herod, who had put James, the brother of John, to death, was struck dead by an angel. Chapter 12, verse 24, then the word of the Lord continued to grow and multiply. And God reestablishes authority in the city of Philippi by sending an earthquake that released Paul and Silas from prison. Acts 16, 36, the magistrates all of a sudden had a change of opinion toward Paul and Silas. And then in Acts chapter 27, God sent a storm and wrecked the prison ship Paul was on board, and the Roman soldiers had a new respect for the Apostle Paul. And even the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they're always filling up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. What effect did the destruction of Jerusalem have upon the Jewish people? Revelation 3, 9, behold, I will cause those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews but are not, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Here is an analogy or a mental picture that has been very helpful for me. Picture a cart rolling down the hill, and as it reaches the bottom, a hand picks the cart up and places it back at the top of the hill. The cart then rolls down the hill again, and again the hand has to reach down and place it back on top. The hill and the cart are man's natural propensity toward greater and greater rebellion against God and greater depravity. 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. But then God steps into human history to reverse the course of human regression. I mean, otherwise the world would be unlivable for God's people. And God's main goal is the salvation and the sanctification of his people. This is why God allows evil to have a short period of reign in the first place. It's necessary to test and to refine and to educate his people in every generation. We would not fare very well spiritually without the testing of our faith. Without the struggle, we would be very weak. So God allows, for our good, the thriving of the wicked. And please don't see this any other way. As if God is losing in battle, sometimes he wins, sometimes he loses, sometimes the dark side of the force wins, sometimes the good side of the force wins, but that's nonsense. God has created all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of judgment. God raised up Pharaoh. God empowered Pharaoh to demonstrate God's power. Well, back to the subject at hand. I love the way C.S. Lewis describes humanity's downward trajectory in his book, Mere Christianity. Quote, that is the key to history. Terrific energy is expended. Civilizations are built up. Excellent institutions devised, but each time something goes wrong. Some fatal flaw always brings the selfish and cruel people to the top, and then it all slides back into misery and ruin. In fact, the machine conks. Seems to start up all right, run a few yards, and then it breaks down. Unquote. Well, that breakdown includes the self-inflicted punishment that comes with national sins, and God's direct judgments against the sins of a nation, the sins that build up over time. Every civilization has a shelf life because people in their sin store up wrath for the day of wrath. There's an interesting BBC article that was trending on the internet last week. Studying the demise of historic civilizations can tell us how much risk we face today, says collapse expert Luke Kemp. Worryingly, the signs are worsening. Great civilizations are not murdered. Instead, they take their own lives. So concluded the historian Arnold Toynbee in his 12-volume magnum opus, A Study of History. It was an exploration of the rise and fall of 28 different civilizations. Well, anyway, the bottom line is that people groups break away from God's authority, and so God must continually reestablish his authority on earth. The nations would know that he is the Lord. Psalm 46:10, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Isaiah 33:10, now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will be lifted up. These scriptures are all about this overlooked theme of God's reestablishment of his authority. Also, Ezekiel 38:23, I will magnify myself, sanctify myself, and make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. And if you really want to study this further, notice the biblical description of this period of time before God reestablishes his authority. This time when God lets sin run rampant, it is described as times of God's silence and restraint. Isaiah 42:14, I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills. Or Jeremiah 15:6, this is described as a time of God's relenting. You who have forsaken me, declares the Lord, you keep going backward. So I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am tired of relenting. The word relenting is the Hebrew word naham, which means God's repenting or choosing to restrain himself from judgment. And it's only for so long. And it is during this intermediate period before judgment that God's people pray for God to reestablish his authority. Psalm 119:26, it is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. Psalm 9:19, arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Psalm 83:1, O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent, O God. Do not be still, for behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have exalted themselves. And God's people are certainly praying this today, as we see evil being empowered in our modern world. And God's answer to the prayer of his people is a reassurance that he will reestablish his authority. Evil will not continue for long. It will be put down. Consider again these familiar scriptures. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. What day? The day that God judges evil and reestablishes his authority. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of man will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Or Isaiah 5:16, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. I love the words of Martin Luther's, a mighty fortress is our God. We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Do we really believe this? Or are we worried and intimidated by the overwhelming onslaught of the ungodly in our culture? Those who want to turn America into Sodom. Do not fear, because God has already decreed that they will be destroyed. Psalm 11, verse 6, upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Psalm 21:11, though they intend evil against you and devise a plot, they will not succeed. Psalm 27:2, when evildoers came up upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamps against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Psalm 27:6. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. Psalm 28:5. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the deeds of his hands, he will tear them down and not build them up. Psalm 33:10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of nations. He frustrates the plans of the people. Psalm 34:16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Psalm 34:21. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. And I could read another 1,000 verses reiterating the exact same truth. But I tell you, our weakness is not remembering and not believing this truth. When will the Christians in America begin to proclaim this message? That the days of the wicked are numbered, their end is soon, God is going to reestablish his authority, and the people will again know that he is the Lord. But you say, when? Well, ultimately, the complete fulfillment is at the second coming of Christ. Remember what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Paul tells the Christians that the ultimate deliverance comes when the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not obey the gospel. However, it's not as if all deliverance waits until the end. As I pointed out earlier, God has reestablished his authority throughout the ages whenever sin proliferates. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31. If the righteous be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? The only question we have now is not whether God will reestablish his authority, but whether the next reestablishment of his authority will be the final apocalypse itself. Is the plan of God some readjustment to carry the world on for another 250 years? Or will the next reestablishment of God's authority be the end? And that would mean we're in the age of the final rebellion prophesied by the Apostle Paul and John. There are a few indicators that we might be in that age. Israel's back in the land. The new powers of communication and technology. The debauchery in Germany in the 1930s and the rise of Hitler was local, but debauchery today is worldwide. There is the blood guilt of over 25 million abortions per year worldwide, 1.5 billion abortions since 1980. And the sexual revolution is worldwide. The great delay of judgment in our generation, allowing for this proliferation, maybe due to the fact that there is a special permission by God in the last days so that the hearts of men are fully exposed before the final judgment. There seems to be a teaching in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there's going to be a unique removal of God's restraint right before he brings in the final judgment. So it may have to get a whole lot worse before it gets a whole lot better real quick. God's goal is to expose the evil for what it is before he judges it. So evil may have to strut itself on stage for a few more years before God stops it. But in conclusion, in all this, there's a spiritual lesson we need to remember. One that is very obvious but often missed. And that is, God is the one who will bring the deliverance. Not you, not me. Psalm 44:3, for by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence. Now this is hard for us to understand, because we tend to think, especially conservatives, that God helps those who help themselves, that the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. I mean, even Gideon had to do something to defeat the Midianites. Even Noah had to build an ark. Surely we have to fight the battle, and then God will give us the victory for doing the work. I find that generally in reading conservative thinkers, they fear the conclusion that we are beat, that there's nothing we can do, because they're afraid that this will be a self-fulfilling prophecy. But that fear, that attitude, can result in some serious error. Because if we look back at all of the times God brought deliverance to his people, it was when they were helpless, when their strength was gone, when they finally realized that there was nothing they could do to defeat evil within and without. Deuteronomy 32, "For the Lord will vindicate his people, and he'll have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone." And this was the case when the Assyrians came up against the righteous King Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. "O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." That's the situation we're in today. Christians do not make up the majority in this country. We do not have a moral majority. We do not own the culture. We do not own the education system. We don't have the money. We don't have the influence. The trajectory is toward a complete rebellion against God. We are never in our own strength, in our own ingenuity, in our own strategy, going to turn this nation around. There is no political solution. But that shouldn't discourage us, because we have never been able to turn this nation around. God is the only one who supernaturally saves the day, very often without our help or participation. Now, of course, we continue to obey the Great Commission, but I think we're in a time when we need to stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. Just like when the children of Israel were between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. You know, I think many Christians today would be analogous to some Israelites trying to tell Moses, "Hey, maybe we should get started building a bridge across the Red Sea, or maybe we should start building some rafts, or maybe we should actually try to fight these Egyptians." But no, the reality of the situation was that the only cure was the supernatural work of God. And God is honored when we finally acknowledge our helplessness. That's not laziness. That's not just letting go and letting God. It's simply a humble recognition of our inability to save this world. Isaiah 26:18, "We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, so the Lord had to come out of his place." Salvation is of the Lord. Well, I have a few loose ends I want to cover on this topic. I'll just add those points to my YouTube edition of this program. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Just go to YouTube and type in the search bar, God and Country Biblical Exposition, and there you'll see the channel. This is YouTube number 65. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. My goal is that by teaching you the Word of God, you will be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that these biblical principles will become part of your DNA, so that you'll be filled with all faith and hope and joy and love. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, may we remember the truth that you always reestablish your authority. You will be exalted in the earth. So arise, O Lord, and do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. It is time for the Lord to act, for they have broken your law. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.